Yeah, Nelda mentioned that the church he grew up in Arkansas, Old Union, their pastor who was with them for 18 years has given them up, and they're in need of a pastor, and let's pray God will bless them in that way. Any others? If not, would you join with me as I endeavor to lead your minds in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we bow this morning in this house to honor you, to worship you, to praise you, not only as the creator of this universe, but as the savior of our souls. We thank you for loving us. Even though we acknowledge we are sinners, we praise you and thank you for your unconditional love and giving your son, Jesus, to die in our place on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Father, for his victory as Savior. But we're truly thankful this morning that he is no longer the suffering Savior, but he is exalted and sitting at your right hand in glory. Thank you, Father, for blessing us to know that. We come to you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, asking you to remember and bless all of the prayer requests that have been mentioned here today. Comfort those who mourn the loss of loved ones. And we do pray that you'll watch over and bless all the graduates. Heavenly Father, graduating from high school, from college, we pray that you'll be their great shepherd and watch over them in this dangerous world and guide them in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We want to pray for our country that we dearly love. We thank you for the freedoms we enjoy in this great country, especially the freedom of worship, when we can come together as your people to worship you without fear of being threatened or punished. We thank you, Father, for everyone who is present here today in this house, for giving us the desire to come together to worship you. We thank you for that. And for those who would be here but can't due to afflictions of the body or circumstances of life, we pray you would bless them and have mercy upon them. Now, our Father, we pray for the further part of this service. Ask that you would grant me liberty and freedom of mind to preach the word today and bless the congregation with hearing ears and understanding minds. Father, we pray all of this now in the precious and glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and amen. Yesterday here at Cool Springs, I endeavored to preach some from the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I really have a mind to go back to that chapter today. In the first part of Ephesians 4, Paul is teaching the church how to live together in unity and peace, and that is so important, beloved. Jesus said, "United we stand, divided we fall," and we have to work to be united. We have to work to live together in peace and harmony, one with the other. One of our founding fathers used that when he was trying to encourage the 13 colonies along the eastern seaboard to unite and stand together, trying to defend their freedoms against Mother England. And he said, "United we stand, divided we fall." And he used a visual aid to help the men around the table that day understand what he was saying. He took a bundle of sticks and tried to break them, and he couldn't. He passed them around the table, and no man there could break those sticks. But when they got back to him, he took them out one at a time and began to break them. And he made the point very well. And thank God those colonies united and stood together against England. Well, it's true in families. You know, families need to be united. The devil likes to tear families up. Have y'all noticed that? But I want to tell you, families need to be united and together. And churches definitely need it. And so the apostle was teaching the church at Ephesus to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's something we have to work at all the time. And in verse 16, let's notice what he would say, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Now, he's talking there about the body of the church, all the members of the body. We have many members, but one body. That's true in the physical body. You have many members, hands, feet, eyes, ears, nose, many members. And that, but did you know no member of the body can say to the other members, I have no need of you? Paul brought that out very well. The eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. There's nobody in our church that we don't need. Every member is needed. And we need to be united under the head of the body, which is Jesus Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, Paul is saying here that the church members should be edifying each other in love. That word edify means to build up. And we are to be building one another up as we live out our days on this earth together. Edify, to build up. You know, I've seen wrecking balls that could tear down in 30 minutes what it may have taken men a year to build. It doesn't take any talent much to tear something down, to be critical and to be always after one another. But it takes a lot of the gift of God and the grace of God and the Spirit of God for us to build one another up and overlook one another for good and not for evil and try to encourage one another. And how do we edify one another in the body of Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 15, he would say, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are to be speaking the truth to one another in love. And I want to notice with you a scripture that the Apostle Paul would use in his letter to the church at Colossae in chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Beloved, our words are powerful, and they need to be seasoned with grace. Always with grace. When you say something to somebody, be careful that it is seasoned with the grace of God. Solomon said over in the book of Proverbs that the power of life and death is in the tongue. You can build people up or you can tear them down with your words. Parents need to be building their children up with their words. It's so important that parents encourage their children and direct them and build them up. And it's important for church members to build one another up. So the power of life and death is in the tongue. Always be careful when you are using your tongue. It's a dangerous member. It can edify, but it can also tear down. So let's all remember that. Would y'all agree with me this morning? Now, you got a big job if you're going to do that. The Bible says that no man has ever tamed the tongue. You can't tame it, but you can bridle it. And that's a big job, bridling the tongue, being careful every word that you say. And may God help us. So Paul is saying, let's edify one another with our speech. And another thing we can do to edify one another is to share scriptures with one another. I appreciate it when people send me a text and they connect a verse with it. You know, the Word of God speaks to us. I appreciate cards I get in the mail, Easter cards, birthday cards, whatever. And they've got scriptures in them. And let me tell you, the scriptures are from heaven. They didn't originate with man. And you and I need to know the scriptures. And we need to give people a scripture at the proper time that'll help them deal with the problems of this life. We're to edify one another in love. Now, let's notice later on here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul gets very personal when he says, in verse 21, "If so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." That is, if Jesus has worked in your heart and in your mind, and he's taught you through the Holy Spirit. And God does teach us. He gives us impressions of the mind. And we need to tune in to those, pick up on those, and remember those. "If so be that ye have heard him," heard Jesus, "and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." You need to filter your thoughts. Anything that comes from the devil or the world or the flesh, just delete it. Just don't pay any attention to it. Just don't meditate on it. But any thoughts you get from the Lord, dwell on that. Let it just dwell richly in your mind, and you'll find that it'll be a great blessing to you. Now, he would say in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, that is lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul would describe our old sinful nature as the old man. That might would be offensive to old men, but it's not to me, even though I'm an old man. He's talking about our sinful nature. How many in the house have a sinful nature? I saw one hand go up. I saw two hands go up. We all have a sinful nature that we have to deal with all the days of our lives. And when you're born of the Holy Spirit and given a new nature, which is the new man, as Paul would describe it here, it doesn't do away with the old nature. Now, as a child of God, you've got to live with two natures in you, the old man and the new man. Now, Paul would say that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, and later on he begins to tell us some things we need to pull off. And one of those things is anger. You know, I can't pull this coat off if I don't have a coat on. Well, Paul begins to tell us all the things we need to pull off. One of them is anger. One of them is lust. One of them is greed. We all have that in our old sinful nature. We need to pull it off. That's grace. That's grave clothes. You remember when Mary and Martha's brother. You remember when he was resurrected from the grave? He came out of that grave with his old grave clothes on. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Loose him. Take off those grave clothes." See, when a man, in those days, when they buried somebody, they buried him in grave clothes. And it was interesting. They would wrap the thumb around the forefinger, the forefinger around the middle finger, and so on. And then they would wrap the arm around the side of the body. The whole body was in grave clothes, and they put a napkin over their face. Now, Lazarus needed those grave clothes when he was dead in the grave. But when Jesus resurrected him, he didn't need those grave clothes anymore. He needed on some grace clothes. Now let me tell you, grave clothes is anger, jealousy, lust, hatred, things of that nature. That doesn't belong to a child of God who has been born again. We need to lay those things aside, the old nature, and put on the grace clothes, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness, etc. Now, I want to come down this morning to verse 27, and I want us to spend some time here at verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 4. Neither give place to the devil. Paul is saying that you and I should not give place, don't give any room for the devil to come in. That's something that God's children should never do. And if you're not careful, beloved, when he's knocking on your door, you're liable to invite him in and let him sit at the table and give him a comfortable chair and just let him take over. You and I shouldn't do that. Give no place to the devil, because I want to tell you, he wants to come in and take over our lives. He wants to take over our thoughts. He wants to take over our speech. He wants to take over our behavior. And Paul knew that as the enemy of God's children. And Paul says, give no place to the devil. Don't allow him to come in and take over your life. Now, in the Bible, we have examples of God's children who did give place to the devil. One of them I'll mention briefly in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, a man by the name of Lot. He was Abraham's nephew. Now, Abraham was one of the greatest characters in all the Bible. You know, God only spent two chapters in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, to tell us about how he created the heaven and the earth. Two chapters. You know how many chapters in Genesis tell us about Abraham? 14 chapters. I want to tell you, Abraham was a great man. And he's one of the few in the Bible that is called the friend of God. Abraham was the friend of God. What a man of faith he was. What a godly man he was. And he had a nephew named Lot. And Lot was blessed as long as he stayed in the company of Abraham. But one day, Lot decided that he needed to leave Uncle Abraham and go elsewhere. And the saddest verse maybe in the book of Genesis is this: Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Do y'all remember that? Here is a young man, Lot, who could have lived in the company of Uncle Abraham, who was the friend of God. And Lot would have been blessed all the days of his life had he stayed in good company. Let me just tell all of you this morning, you need to be very careful about the company you keep in this world. Would you all agree with that? The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. Be careful who you hang out with. Be careful who your friends are. Now, Lot could have stayed with Uncle Abraham and he would have been blessed. But no, he lifted up his eyes toward the well-watered plains of Jordan and of Sodom, and he went that direction. And the sad, sad story is that Lot ended up in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He gave place to the devil by leaving Uncle Abraham and going down and living in Sodom. And see, the reason he went down there was because he could make a lot of money down there. See, the well-watered plains were, he was a shepherd. His sheep, his lambs could flourish and grow down there where all this green pasture was. But the company he kept was not good company. Sodom. There was a time in this land when we used that word to describe certain sins. Not anymore. We tried to dress that sin up by causing it the gay lifestyle
or the alternate lifestyle. But the truth is, it's sodomy. It's a distortion of human nature. And Lot ends up down there in the city of Sodom, where he loses everything. Everything. He lost his wife. He lost his possessions. He finally got out of the city because an angel of God went down there and helped him to get out. But he ended up in a cave committing a horrible sin with his children. I want to say to everybody in the house today, beloved, don't give place to the devil. He'll take over your life and you'll end up, oh, he'll promise you everything. But in the end, his ways are the ways of death. Lot should have stayed with Uncle Abraham. David, we all love David, the shepherd boy, David, don't we? We just love reading about him and him killing Goliath with a slingshot. We love that story. But I want to tell you, when David got to middle age, he played the fool. Instead of being where he should have been with his army out fighting the enemies of Israel, he stayed at home. And up on the housetop, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. Her name was Bathsheba. She belonged to another man. But being king, he could order her to be brought to him, and he did so. And oh, my friends, what a sad story that is. When David gave place to the devil, did you know you and I can do the same thing today? Middle age is a dangerous age for a lot of people. They're not old enough for Social Security, but they're not young enough to play baseball anymore. And they get to feeling like, you know, life is passing me up. And they have this middle age crisis. It does happen. I want to tell you, David was having one, and he regretted it to the day he died and left this world. He was not where he should have been. And I want to just say to all of you this morning, beloved friends, sin is all around us today. You know, when God instructed Israel to go into the land of Canaan, I want to notice with you what God told the children of Israel to do when they went in to the land of Canaan. In Numbers chapter 30, let's look at Numbers 33 and verse 52. Then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their, now here's an interesting word, destroy all their pictures. P-I-C-T-U-R-E-S, that's in the Bible. Destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. See, God had promised Israel to the descendants of Abraham, but that land had been occupied for a long time by very sinful people who were given over to the lust of the flesh. And they had pictures carved out. Now, they didn't have cameras like we have today, but they could paint and they could carve, and they had very immoral pictures, suggestive pictures. Beloved friends, God told them, tear down all those pictures. Don't let those images be where you can see them. Let me tell you, in America today, sadly, pornography is one of the most thriving, profitable businesses in America. Did you know that? You can read about it. Billions and billions of dollars people are making, providing pornography for people to look at. And now they've got the internet, which is an incredible platform for them. I want to encourage all today in the house, just tear down those pictures. Don't give yourself to all that evil. You're giving place to the devil when you are. Are y'all with me today? I know this is not an enjoyable sermon. You know, some sermons just lift you up, make you want to fly away. Some sermons are very practical and helpful. I hope this sermon today will be helpful to all of us in the house this morning. And may God give us understanding. We don't want our country to be, and it is, saturated with all of this evil and sin. Oh, beloved friends, don't give place to the devil. You know, our president today has a slogan, "Make America Great Again." I like that slogan. And one of his men in his cabinet has a slogan, "Make America Healthy Again." I like that. But I'll tell you something we really need to be concerned about. Make America good again. Let's go back to those moral principles that made America a great nation on the face of this earth. Are y'all with me today? How many of y'all would agree with that? Y'all, let me tell you, America has been a great nation. I heard last night that in 1903, the Wright brothers flew their little plane on the beaches of North Carolina in 1903. Y'all have probably seen pictures of that. If you go to Washington, you can see it. You can see their plane in one of the museums up there. In 66 years, we were on the moon. Can you imagine? Can you comprehend that kind of progress in 66 years? I mean, it blows your mind, blows my mind that our country, this land of freedom, where minds have been enabled to be free and create and design, it's just been wonderful. You know, but let me tell you, beloved friends, as great as America is rotten to the core in our moral standards. And we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to go back to the standards of morality that God's Word gives. You know what will help make America great and healthy and good again? This old book that I'm holding in my hands this morning. If we would go back to this book and follow its teachings, we would be extremely blessed beyond measure. Let me tell you, television, you know, the communists, during the Cold War, the communists in Russia said, "We cannot attack America militarily. They're too strong." But how we can bring America down is by invading Hollywood. And they took over Hollywood. And let me tell you, there was a time when Hollywood was putting out movies that were decent, moral, and uplifting. But let me tell you, friends, most of what comes out of Hollywood today is not decent for anybody to watch. And yet Americans are eating it just like a hog eats slop. Is that too strong? No, it's not. I remember years ago I was critical of some movie that was coming out. It was rated R, and I knew the characters that were going to be in it, and I advised people not to go and watch it. And a lady in the church said, "Brother Sam, have you seen it?" I said, "No." She said, "How can you know if you hadn't watched it?" I said, "Look, I don't have to take a lid off of a sewer to know it stinks." Was that too strong? I'm telling you, beloved friends, you need to guard your minds and watch, be careful what you watch on television and listen to on the radio, because we could give place to the devil, and he's no friend to a child of God in this world. May I close this morning with a text from the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. God said to Israel, and they were in trouble. Israel got in trouble a lot of times as a nation. And God said to them, "If my people," he's not talking to the world, he's talking to his people, "if my people, which are called by my name, will do four things." Y'all remember what those four things were? God said, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves." Pride is the original sin. It caused Satan to be lifted up. Of the seven things God hates, pride is at the top of the list. For a little sinner like me To look up to God with a proud countenance is offensive to God. Are y'all with me today? I'm just a little mortal here for a moment and then gone. And you think that I should be proud in the presence of the God of the universe? No. No, God wants His children to be clothed with humility. It's the most beautiful garment for children of God to wear. Somebody sent me a text the other day, and it said, if you had 24 hours to live on this earth, and you knew it, what would you do with that 24 hours? And it went on to say, you know, probably some of us just go out and eat all the junk food we wanted because it's not going to matter anyway. Who knows what you'd do in the last 24 hours? Well, Jesus knew. Jesus knew His time on earth was very, very short. And you know what He did? He laid aside His outer garment and girded Himself with a towel, poured water into a basin, and got down and began to wash His disciples' feet. That's what He did, beloved, during His last hours on earth. Don't you think that would be becoming for you and me? We practice feet washing here. We'll be doing that in August, literally. But I want to tell you, it's basically figurative. Well, I know we should do it literally, but if we just do it literally and our hearts aren't in it, it's meaningless. But see, when the church members gather here, after we have taken the bread, which reminds us of His broken body, and we take the wine, which reminds us of His precious blood that was shed for us on the cross, then we get down and wash one another's feet. Not our faces, but our feet. See, that's a place where we all belong. We all belong down there serving one another, ministering to one another, helping one another, instead of going around, you know, like a peacock, bragging. Y'all ever seen a peacock spread those feathers? That's a sight to see, isn't it? Well, I want to tell you, you and I shouldn't be going around like peacocks. We ought to humble ourselves. God said to Israel, if My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray. See, you can't even pray till you humble yourself. Are y'all with me? See, a proud person's not going to get through to heaven. In your pride, your prayers are hindered. Humble yourself and then pray. And I want to tell you, we ought to be a praying people, shouldn't we? We ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to just continually be in an attitude of prayer, communion with our God in glory. See, long before the internet or cell phones came along, God's children could reach out to heaven through prayer. And you can still do that today. And you know what? Your battery never runs down. You never hit a dead spot. You can always pray to God in glory. Aren't y'all glad of that? When your children are sick, you can go to God in prayer. When the storm is coming, you can go to God in prayer. You can pray about our country. We can pray about our nation. We can pray for our leaders. So God said to Israel, if My people, which are called by My name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek My face, not My handout, but My face. You know, when you seek somebody's face, you're wanting fellowship. Look at them in the eye. Commune, fellowship. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? Seek My face. That is, God is wanting us to love Him. A preacher the other day of another order asked me, Brother Brian, how's your church doing? I said, well, I think we all love God and we love one another. He said, well, that covers the bases. Listen, beloved friends, a lot of people ask you that question. They want to know what your budget is and how many members you've got and et cetera, et cetera. God wants us to seek Him and His face. Are y'all with me today? Not try to impress the world, just seek His face. Why did y'all come here this morning? I believe you all came here because you love Him and you just wanted to be in a place where He is adored and worshiped. How many of y'all really love Jesus? We ought to love Him. My soul. And I said yesterday, I'm so glad my Savior is not on a Roman cross today. He's not the suffering Savior this morning. He is exalted at the Father's right hand in heaven. And I tell you, if you love Him, you're very thankful for that. seek my face, he said, and turn from your wicked ways. America needs to hear this. Cool Springs needs to hear this. Brother Sam needs to hear this. Are y'all with me today? Turn from your wicked ways. Let's look at the four things God said I want you to do. I want you to humble yourselves, and I want you to pray, and I want you to seek my face, and I want you to turn from your wicked ways. Then he said, I'll do three things. Y'all remember the three things God said he would do? Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. I love that. Don't y'all? That's applicable today to America, to all of us individually and as a church. Now listen, I'm not worried about people going to heaven. I know a lot of people shock when they hear a preacher say that, because the reason I'm not worried about people going to heaven is because I believe everybody God wants in heaven will be there, because God sent his son down here to take care of that. And what did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. I came to save my people, and I saved every one of them. Multiplied billions, chosen out of the human family. And Jesus died for them and paid their sin debt on the cross. And I'm not worried about anybody dying and going to hell. I'm not. Are y'all? If you are, you need to read your Bible more. Listen, there's a lot of things in there we need to be saved from, but not hell, to heaven. Jesus took care of that for us. But I saw a lady the other day at Walmart. You know, I read all these t-shirts I see at Walmart. Do y'all? I figure if somebody's going to wear a t-shirt with writing on it, I want to read it. I figure they want me to read it. I know y'all would be embarrassed, but I stopped her. I said, ma'am, I want to read what's on your shirt. You know what it said? Jesus saves. And I thought, that's right. He's saving us today from evil, from sin, from accidents, from a lot of things. But I'll tell you, when he did save us from hell to heaven 2,000 years ago, when he died on that cross and shed his precious blood and saved everyone the Father gave him to save. And we're not worried. Listen, perish the thought that anybody God loves with a perfect love, he would allow them to go to hell forever. No, he sent his son to save them from their sins, and he got the job done. But beloved, there's a lot in this world today that you and I need to be saved from on a regular basis. Alcoholism, drug addiction, pornography, jealousy, greed, hatred, bitterness. God can help us to save ourselves from all of that. Thank you all for your wonderful attention today.